Hello, people of Peace Church. It's good to be with you again this morning, even if it's virtually. I want to start with a story. When I was a kid, like so many other kids, when I wanted something like candy or to have someone spend the night, I knew which parent to ask. I wanted to make sure that I could use the authorities to get what I wanted. And so I would the right parent to listen to me so I'd get my way. Now, this problem continues on, not just for kids. We see it today, people wanting to listen just to the authority that will confirm their bias or tell them what they want to hear. So we have TV channels and websites dedicated to one point of view. And it continues on with social media, Facebook and Twitter. You can silence people who disagree with you and they don't even know you've stopped listening to them. And it will continue beyond this as well. I got to try virtual reality over Christmas, put on those goggles. And if someone is bothering you and you don't want to listen to them, you can actually make them invisible. So even though they're on the same site as you, you just don't see them. Now, what we learned from our text today is this is not just a contemporary problem to try to use questions around authority for your own selfish ends. So I invite you to listen to Mark chapter 11, Mark 11, 27. They, that's Jesus and the disciples, arrived again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I'll ask you one question, answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he'll ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, dot, dot, dot," the next words are in brackets, "they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. What's going on here? It starts with a couple of questions around Jesus' authority. And what's happening is the quote-unquote authorities are questioning Jesus' authority. The elite are asking Jesus this question: "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you authority to do this?" In today's vernacular, like, "Who died and left you boss?" Now, if it was a different group asking Jesus this question, these could be seen as honest questions. Who's your authority here? But do you really think this group of leaders will accept any answer Jesus gives? As if Jesus would answer, "Well, my father gave me authority." And then they'll say, "Oh, okay, that's all we needed to hear." No, we doubt it. You've been in Mark for a while now. You've heard sermons that included these political and religious elite. And they haven't been on side with Jesus the entire book. And seriously, if this was an honest question, there's people that they could go to talk to hear that Jesus has authority. Throughout the book of Mark, he's cast out demons, he's healed, he's done things that for any fair observer would say, yeah, he's got authority. The people certainly thought Jesus did. In Mark chapter 1, it says twice, they were amazed at his authority, how he taught, and that he cast out demons. But let's back up for a minute. We need a little context here for these questions. Where is it that these questions are being asked, because it's important. We are here with the recognized religious and political leaders of Judea. We're in Jerusalem, and specifically, we're in the temple. And in Mark, these people and places are important. First, we're in Jerusalem. Until Mark chapter 10, people have only come from Jerusalem to Jesus. When normal people come from Jerusalem, they are coming either to John the Baptist or to Jesus for the purpose of listening and being amazed. We read that numerous times. But when these leaders come from Jerusalem, they're coming with a different purpose. It's to spy or scheme or critique, to argue. So up until now, Jerusalem has come to Jesus. But that changes. In Mark chapter 10, we read in verse 32, they, Jesus and his followers, were on their way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was leading the way. Jesus was leading the way. In Mark, this is the first time that Jesus has gone on to their turf. He's gone to Jerusalem. And he not only goes to the city of Jerusalem, but right to the heart of what these leaders would see as their authority, the center of religious worship and power for the Jewish people, the temple. And again, in the book of Mark, this chapter, Mark chapter 11, is the first time in Mark that Jesus has gone to the temple. In Mark chapter 11, we read that he goes to the temple three times. The first time, the day he arrives in Jerusalem, he goes to look around at the temple. The second time he goes, you heard about it in the sermon last week, he critiques temple worship, some of the practices by flipping tables and stopping people by walking through the court. So this is the third time. And the way that he approaches the temple courts and the type of conversation he enters with the leaders, it tells us that the last time he was there flipping tables, it wasn't some temper tantrum that now he's a bit embarrassed about. Remember, in the last time that he was there, he quotes from Jeremiah 7 about making the house of God a den of thieves. And if you go back and look at Jeremiah 7, you'll see that that chapter is about wrong practices and a call for the people of God to change their ways. And now Jesus is back for the third time, and he's ready to follow up. He's teaching the people more, most likely, and he's ready to engage with the leaders. He's not there with some apology. You know, sorry, guys. You know, last time I realized I got a little heated, a little out of control. You know, can we restart? Maybe we'll clean this place up a little bit. No. Have you ever been in a situation where someone does something so shocking that no one knows how to respond? Everybody just freezes. I've been in those type of situations on public transit where someone says or does something inappropriate and nobody knows exactly how to respond. I've been in church services where somebody unexpectedly stands up and says or does something shocking and everybody freezes. And I can only imagine that on the last time Jesus was in the temple when he flips tables and says what he says, that the authorities who were there that day were shocked and they kind of freeze in the moment. But when Jesus comes back, the authorities are ready. And these three groups are ready for him. And the three groups we read about, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders, these represent the religious and legal and financial and political leaders of their society. And so they have to address this. Their authority is centered at the temple, at least for the Jewish people. And if they admit that Jesus has authority there, well, then their own authority and privileged positions might be undermined. So when they challenge him, that's not very surprising. And even the kind of question they ask isn't surprising. They're trying to put Jesus in this quandary where no matter what he answers, they've got him. Who gave you authority, they ask. They think if he answers God, they'll say, blasphemy, they'll arrest him. If he says, oh, it was my own idea, then they'll say, insurrection, they'll arrest him. Either way, they think they've got him. But is Jesus stressed or cornered or shocked by their question? Well, we doubt it. Not just because we know Jesus and his wisdom and his brilliance in teaching, but Jesus had already told his disciples, again, a chapter earlier, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to whom? The chief priests and the teachers of the law, two of the groups we're meeting here. Jesus goes on to say they're going to condemn him to death. They'll flog him. They'll kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So Jesus isn't surprised by the question. What he does next, I think, surprises the leaders. He has literally flipped tables last time he was in the temple. This time he figuratively turns the tables on them. Jesus questions them. He questions their heart. He knew what was coming. He wasn't surprised. And so Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, which he was, he uses this rabbinic teaching method to arrive at a deeper truth. This wasn't an uncommon way of teaching. You ask questions from different positions, different angles, and you try to get to a deeper truth. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't engage in an argument. Well, I'm from God. And they say, no, you're not. We're from God. No. He asks them a question back. Again, notice what it's not. It's not avoidance, or Jesus is like, oh man, that's a good question. Let's change the topic. Let's get off me and let's talk about, I know, John the Baptist, my cousin. Let's distract them with something about John. Kind of like a child would do when a parent says, did you hit your sister? And you say, well, look at what she did. Nor is this Jesus' way of saying, just shut up. I don't want to hear it anymore. I'm smarter than you are, so really, just be quiet. Now, this is the way I'd kind of seen this question in the past. But Jesus is doing something deeper here. As I said earlier, he's using this question-asking method used by rabbis to dig deeper into problems. Jesus is questioning the questioner's questions. His questions will take the leaders much deeper than they wanted to go. Let's think for a moment about the question he asks them. He says, John's baptism, from God, human origin. John's baptism, it was a religious innovation of kinds. It was not that ritual cleansing was unheard of. There were other groups that did ritual cleansing and even in flowing bodies of water like rivers. But the way that John framed it and the way he used it to lead into the Messiah's ministry and the way that he lived, this was unique. There was unique as it all came together. We read in Mark 1, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, whose sandal straps, I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John had a to get forgiveness of sins. And Jesus exposes the leaders' hearts. These leaders had never experienced ministry as from part definitely weren't ready for the Messiah. That was the point of John's ministry. Further, Jesus' question forces them to look into their own hearts. Did you notice their conversation? It's as if when Jesus questions them back, they're like, oh man, what are we going to say? And so they huddle together in some corner of the temple where the people can't hear them. And they're talking with each other in nervous voices. And they're like, well, if we say from heaven, then he'll ask, well, why didn't you believe him then? But if we say of human origin, and then in the NIV, there's this dot, 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 and there's some brackets, and it kind of tells us what they were thinking and kind of had to admit to each other. They feared the people, for everyone held that John is a prophet. You see, the way Jesus asked the question, it forced them to wrestle, and it forced them to admit something to themselves and to each other. They had to admit, we fear the people's opinions. It was almost as if they had to acknowledge that their authority, and at least in that processing about John, wasn't God, wasn't God's truth. It was political. They feared the people. And if the people turned on them and didn't follow them, there'd be some pretty negative repercussions in different ways. Some of the people, like the Pharisees, would lose their esteem and their privileged spiritual position with the people. Others, like the elders spoken of, or the council, the political leaders, they'd lose this delicate power balance that they had with Rome. So these groups had something to lose. But let me ask one more question about Jesus' question. Why did he ask it? I mean, he knows he's headed towards death. He had told the disciples. So this wasn't a way for him to just get out of what he knew was coming. And surely it wasn't just to win a debate and make the leaders look stupid. No, in fact, his question that exposes their motives also gives them a way out. It offers them a chance to take a different path. You see, to say John's baptism was from God, it isn't just some type of theoretical statement where John was like, well, I'm from God, so get in the water. No, John's baptism had a particular focus, a particular invitation from God. John's baptism was about repentance for forgiveness of sins. And because they had missed this ministry of John, they had missed the opportunity to repent and be forgiven. But Jesus' way of forcing them to reconsider offers them a way back, offers them a fresh start. It's a living reminder that repentance and forgiveness is still possible. So he goes right to where their worship and their power was focused, right there where they were invited to worship God and yet still clinging to the opinions of people. And he exposes their hearts and he shows them, you're following the wrong authority. you fear the people. So this question that could have been seen as just winning an argument or making a point, this is actually an act of grace. It's an opportunity for transformation for them if they would only welcome it, acknowledge it, receive it. And I love this way of thinking about the question, because the opportunity for them shows us the way that Jesus and his Father and their Spirit continue to act. Jesus exposes their motives, yes, but to win their hearts. And Jesus is after our hearts as well. Jesus questions our motives too, but it's so that he can have our heart, our true worship. Jesus offers us, just as he offered them, the opportunity to repent and to be forgiven. As I was wrestling with this text and wondering about, you know, what's the invitation here? There's many that we could name, but I feel invited to a posture of humility towards Jesus and toward others. I'm reminded again that God can speak to me in many different ways and through anyone. And so I wonder if together we could just reflect a little bit on some of the ways that we engage, some of the ways that we act that might show that we too live with this fear of people. Maybe think about the last really difficult conversation you had with another person. What was going on in your heart? Was anger rising or anxiety? Why? What does that show about my motives, my heart? Or maybe reflect on your patterns of relationship at work or at home. Maybe you're the kind of person who jumps in to get things done or jumps in a conversation to make your point. Why? What's behind that? Or maybe on the other hand, you're the type of person who holds back, doesn't say much, or maybe doesn't want to take a risk to try something. Why? What's driving that interaction? See, the reality is, no matter which way we tend to act, we can look really good and really spiritual, but totally be living from a fear of people, that our heart, our motivation is fearing people. I imagine many of us watching today acknowledge the authority of Jesus with our lips. We probably wouldn't be arguing with Jesus like those leaders were. But what's going on in our hearts? And so today, once again, let's let God open up our motives. Not so we can judge ourselves, we do enough of that, but so that we can go back to the beginning again, that invitation back to the beginning with the leaders of repentance for forgiveness of sins, the invitation to live lives of freedom to live out love for God and live out love for one another. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we acknowledge your questions. They're piercing and they're wise and a little bit painful. We admit that at times our lips acknowledge you as our Lord, as our authority, but our motives show that we're driven by fear of people. And so today, Jesus, would you align our words and our hearts with your heart, that we might honor you and serve others from a posture of freedom instead of fear. So once again, we commit our actions, our words, and our motives to you. In your name, amen.